Now what did it do with? Well, excuse me. You can't. We can't meet over here without saying. Does anybody have anything to talk about?
Yeah.
Jerry.
Oh, that old phrase is so funny because that always shut the room up. Because everybody would be chit chatting and having fun and whatever talk about. That's the cross.
Let's go to 1 Peter. We're still studying the tempter from 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. But now we're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 1. This is sort of a summary. Start in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, there's a whole bunch there that just spend a moment. Begotten again means born again. But it means born again with a new creation, not born again like Gary has become new. Right? And it's the alive hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead in us, in you. So it's all about him from this point forward. Amen? To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept, garrisoned by the power of God through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So we're garrisoned by God only when we are in faith. If we're not in faith, then the garrison or the device for keeping us has to, it falls, and then we have to go through this all this crap again. Anybody know about that? And slowly but surely your own worst fears come upon you again. You come into this tension and depression and everything again. Why? Because you left faith. Amen? Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, many, many tests. But you're always put to the test for the purposes of approving, not for being disapproved. And the test doesn't have anything to do with what you think the test is. The test has to do solely and exclusively with seeing if there's anything that can pull you off the mercy seat, that can resurrect the evil one again in you. So that the subject of the test is never your illness or your financial situation or a bad husband or a bad wife or bad kids or somebody you don't like. That is never the subject of the test. The subject of the test forever and ever and ever is simply, is there anything that's going to pull you away from faith? Is that clear? Right. It has nothing to do with it.
It has to do with seeing him in it and knowing and remaining in that understanding.
Now, in it, it says we greatly rejoice for a season in this place. Why?
Because
How can you greatly rejoice? How can you glory in affliction? There's only one way. If you understand what's going on, if you think that it's about being healed or being rich or whatever it is, then you by definition, whoever is teaching that is a heretic, and you will be doomed to failure. Even more so because the Holy Spirit has to work now toward bringing you back down to that place of emptiness and poverty. Amen?
Interesting. And the preaching is just pulling everybody into the proper position of sin.
Right. So if preaching or preachment is about anything other than that, then it's not preaching.
That sounds kind of corny. It's really faith versus fixing.
Amen.
Fixing?
That's sort of a good
cliche.
We need to start a little. We got Ronnie-isms. Now we can start a book on Jeff-isms.
Yeah. Faith, not a fixing.
Okay.
At last.
We're still waiting for you.
No.
Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And this is what, bringing it back to Thessalonians, this is what Paul was concerned with, why he sent Silas and Timothy to Salonica, and he stayed in Athens because he was concerned that they may have been drawn away by the tempter.
Well, this is like, if you're in heaviness, that's the thing everybody wants to get out of. That sort of includes depression and everything else. And it doesn't matter, because that's, if you see through all that to what's really going on, you can sit there and be depressed and still be okay. It doesn't make any sense.
Yeah, there's a couple, let me read some stuff about that, okay? We are inward people. Suffering is not outward, but inward. We suffer according to our attitude about things. It isn't the outer things which give us suffering. It is a rebellion against them. Doesn't matter what it is. That's from Norman Grubb.
Suffering terribly, and they're happy. You know, they're happy to just, you know, they get up in the morning, they're ready to go. They go out and do whatever, they're cleaning up the garbage or whatever the thing
Amen.
Is. You know,
Amen.
And in that moment,
go back to
I mean,
the
I'm
tree.
Sure if you ask them, they'd say, "Yeah, I'd rather be."
Yeah.
You know, blah,
these people
blah,
are
blah,
living
but,
outdoors under a tree.
Yeah, but it's not about any of the outward things.
Amen.
Because those people, you know, an average American would be more unhappy some of these people who have nothing.
Amen.
Which is weird.
We got people living in mansions that are extremely unhappy.
Yeah.
And then this is from this Roman historian, or not, he's a philosopher, Epictetus. It is not circumstances that agitate men's minds, but the judgments they make about them. And Flannery O'Connor, who is, we talked about her before, but she was this incredible writer that wrote about faith, and she was, her body, she was totally messed up, and I don't even remember all the details, but do you?
No, I don't know.
But she was totally in poor health her whole life, things that would drive us crazy. But and she dismissed all of that suffering and made this comment: there is no suffering greater than that what is caused by the doubts of one who wants to believe. So, all right. Back to Peter. Verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing or at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, so from God's perspective, faith is commonplace. It's a dime a dozen. That's not what's going on. It's the trial of faith that is precious. Got it? But that's the, nobody in their right mind would ever say this. Because you want now faith. Who having not seen, you love. In whom though you now see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now if you haven't had that experience, and it could be triggered by anything, by a sunset, by watching squirrels, by watching crows, by finally understanding something snapped in you and you heard, it is joy unspeakable.
There was a song, you know, that uses this, like, joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's like a little thing that we used to sing at the little church in Waco. And, you know, when I heard, you know, that singing kind of free worshiping thing, I think I experienced all this joy, and all the time since, it's been being proved to me. You know, it's not like I had to wait till now. It's like, it's being confirmed.
Amen.
By all the crap and all the everything that comes against it knocks all the shit off and reveals something.
Amen. The same thing. That's why, you know, the joy that people feel, even in, you know, in a crusade or a Benny Hinn conference, when those, even though the joy may be manufactured by soul power with lighting and, you know, repetition and all that, that joy is still real. But the question is, does it stand the test, the trial? And in most cases, it apparently doesn't, because they are become addicted to the conferences, or in one way of saying it, they become addicted to the Holy Spirit, and they joy and revel in that. And it's like a child playing in the mud or something, or it has nothing to do with the mystery of God. It's just sensual. Gary knows a lot about that.
I was thinking about the Holy Spirit is always pointing to Christ, and it's like you're gathered around the sign that points to Jerusalem or something. You're like, this is so great. You know, that's not the purpose of the sign. That's
right.
You know, spiritually, you're stupid, jumping around by the sign when you could be over here.
Right. All right.
I was thinking about this trial of faith. It's like that trial of faith is precious because in the trial, all of you is shed. And then God, you know.
Unless you're taught that that isn't spiritual and you must therefore not have enough faith, or you must be something wrong with you. Right. So often.
Unless, like with Gary, there is something.
Do what?
Unless in Gary's case, there is something.
Yeah, that's true.
But that's a given.
Whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now notice that came after the test. After the trial in verse 7. You understand that? You might have a foretaste of all this glory and stuff. But, you know, like it's like we have a foretaste of it in sex. Or not in sex, but in climax. It's a foretaste of this mystery. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So the Spirit of Christ was in all of the prophets, in all of the law, in all of the writings, testifying of this moment. Amen. Amen.
This goes right along with it. I had never noticed this.
Okay, this next scripture is where we were, reason we studied this. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, the gird up the loins of your mind, that doesn't make any sense in our language. And this is one of those, this was one of those ooh you moments when I saw this. When, you know, in that culture, their clothing was loose because of the heat, and so it was the flowing robe or the garment. When they set out on a journey, they had to fasten and wrap all of that loose material with leather so that they could set forth on the journey. Okay? Every bit of the mystery of God is about this journey. And you gird up the loins of your mind. The girding is that process of tying up and getting it all ready. But you gird the loins. The loins are the, in that the culture, the loin was synonymous with the genitive process. In other words, the beginnings because of sex, of sperm, the beginnings. What you're doing is you're girding up the loins of your mind so that you're no longer generating ideas and thoughts and processes and, oh, this great thing you have to do, because you've girded the loins of your mind so that you no longer process what everybody in the universe thinks you should be.
That's the emptying of your mind.
Yeah, you're not generating any new thoughts or sweet thoughts or new ideas. It's right. It's the process. It's what being a disciple means. You've girded the loins of your mind. Amen. Doesn't make sense.
Yeah,
mixed metaphor. Until you see that they're talking about the generative process of your mind. Now this is what, I won't mention any names, but there's a person in here that's from California that needs to gird up the loins of his mind, because that's what he's worshiping, is new things and ways of thinking and sweet ideas. Anybody else from California here?
Yes, definitely. One California.
It could be your right hand, it could be your left hand.
As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Now, to fashion yourself is a great word. It means anything. So you're not part of this world. You don't fear the things that they fear. You don't want the things that they want. It has nothing to do with this world. So you've girded the loins of your mind, so you've stopped the generative process. You're going on this incredible journey. The journey can take 1 second or can take 100,000 years. But it's going from the point of your mind, the generative process, to quiet it. And the only way you can quiet it is by having seen its vanity. Otherwise, you're just a muzzled dog. This is big. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Amen. It's another way of saying it. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind.
These guys were all like Sam, pretty much the same thing.
Amen. That's probably enough for today. Anybody have any response?
Yeah, we talk about living in continuous consciousness of error, and that's what that burning up the loins of our minds reminds me of.
Right.
Yeah, that shuts it down pretty much if you know that it's an error, whatever the thing that comes up.
There's nothing that you can conceive of that isn't an error.
My imagination of how this is going to turn out is going to be wrong, you know, at some percentage.
A high percentage.
Thoughts about the past are all kind of skewed and weird and not accurate. And my sense of what's going on here with me right now is, you know, could be completely.
But it's peace. Well, the test of all this is unfaith. I'm sorry, we got to go back there a minute. I'm going to just read it real quick to get to the point. So is it not fashioning yourself as a, et cetera, in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain manner of life received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. So all of that test and everything comes down to this one thing. That's the only thing we can see manifestly is unfeigned love of the brethren. Everything else, because that's we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. That means give breath only to him. But the test of whether or not you're giving breath only to him is unfeigned, fervent love of the brethren. Amen?
Let's meet over here all the time. It's cozy.
Nice and cozy.
There's not enough coffee.
All right, is everybody here, who's not going to the Meyerson tonight?
Yeah,
you're not going?
I'll be here. We found out something about Pete.
What did you find?
He's tired of Christmas music. In his life. He's up to here with it.
Are we going to chit chat while we pay?
Oh.
I'm not going
all
day. I want to stay here with you.
All right. And I'm not going to Chris. I
turn off the thing. Oh.